Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Father, we thank you that you are seated on the throne. You are exalted above the heavens. And Lord, we look forward to one day standing in your presence, Lord, and just praising you. Father God, walking through the gates, Lord, entering the holiest of holies. Lord, I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. But until that day, Lord, may we be found faithful to seek your face, to want your will, to live by your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, you may be seated. Hey, by the way, we will do the baptism signups this Sunday. So if you want to get baptized, the signups will be out there. Also, there will be a signup sheet if you want to get involved in Epic. Remember the wristbands, you know, reminding us that each one to reach one and take the card and give it out. And that's just going to be awesome. We could use some candy if you'd like to help. Volunteer giving some candy. Just make sure nothing with sticks so it doesn't poke through the bag. So just keep that in mind. I'm excited about Epic. We're ramping up to it. Gosh, this year is flying. And so are the gas prices. Hey, listen, the youth are back from their retreat, and I have just heard story after story of how powerfully God moved through those youth. So I'm excited. Just be praying that it doesn't dissipate, you know, that it doesn't fade very quickly. Because, you know, if you've ever been on a retreat, that's what tends to happen. We get pumped and then it starts to fade. Well, just pray that they can keep that fire going. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 3. I've entitled our message, Glory Gates. And if you'd like a Bible, the ushers will give you one to follow along. Hey, and if you don't have a Bible at home, take it with you. That's our gift to you. So Nehemiah chapter 3, we're going to be looking at some people's names. We're going to skip over some of them. And we're going to be looking at some gates. We're going to look at the sheep gate and the fish gate in verse 1 and 2, the old gate in verse 3 through 5, the valley gate in 6 through 12, the dung gate. The gate of the fountain, the water gate, the horse gate, the east gate, the master's gate, also known as the judgment gate, and the sheep gate. We're going to end up right back at the sheep gate. Now, there are 10 gates that we're going to look at. Now, if you're into numerology, and I am, the Bible is very, very into numerology. The number 10 appears 242 times. The term 10th appears 79 times in the Bible. The number 10, you know, stands for complete or perfect, kind of like the number 3, the number 7, and the number 12. However, it really tends to signify complete testimony, complete law, the complete responsibility, and also the completeness of order. And we'll see that. We'll see all of that within these 10 gates. Now, understand walls and gates. They're for inclusion and exclusion. Walls are important because they unite those on the inside and they protect those on the inside from the baddies on the outside. And so we're going to see here that not only are the gates important, but the walls are important as well. Now, as we close chapter 2, if you remember, there were the three stooges, the original three stooges, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And these guys are bad guys. They want to distract from what God is doing. Listen, someone once said, if you don't believe in the devil, just try doing the Lord's work and he will show up. And so real quick, if you would, turn back to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19 through 20. And I just want to preface, I absolutely love this chapter. There are a lot of chapters in Nehemiah I love, but you're going to see this is so rich in what HBC is all about. I just love it. But let's look back at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. So they said, let us rise up and build. So Nehemiah's come in. He's just a cupbearer. He's got this entourage. He's got powerful soldiers with him. He's got a vast amount of wealth, and he's got all the resources to rebuild the walls. And so the people are excited. More than all of that, he has the Spirit of God, God's blessing upon him. So they said, let us rise up and build. And they set their hands to do good work. But Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard it. And they laughed at us and despised us. You ever have that happen? He says this. What is this thing that you are doing? What is this thing? They want to rebuild the walls of God's city. They say, what is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? No, they're not rebelling against the king. In fact, they have the blessing of the earthly king and the King of Kings. And look at, you got to love this. Nehemiah's answer. So I answered them and said, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Well, which is true and not true. Well, they do have a memorial, but their memorial is that they're buffoons. Yay. That's not a good memorial. But I love the fact that Nehemiah is a good leader. He refuses to be intimidated by their sneers and their laughter and their jeers and their skepticism. Notice he counters their opposition with his position. He counters their opposition with the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants, that's the position, servant, will arise and build. He knew, Nehemiah knew God's promises. And that's how we should respond when the enemy attacks us. You know who you are in Christ. When the enemy comes to tempt or attack you, you just say, I know who I am in Christ, and you stand on that. Now, as we get into Nehemiah chapter 2, so that was the end of Nehemiah chapter 2. It begins with them setting out to want to build, and they're already running into opposition. We will see 38 individuals who are going to be building, 42 groups of people who are building. 6 times the word build shows up, 35 times the word repair shows up. And then I love this, the phrase next to them 29 times, which denotes that they are serving side by each. And that is beautiful. Verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated and hung its doors. They built as far as the tower of 100 and consecrated it, and then as far as the tower of Hanael. Now, interesting. First of all, I love this. Then Eliashib, the high priest. Ministers should foremost be about doing the work. The office of a minister, of a teacher, obliges us to not just teach, but to quicken by our example. That is important. It's not just by our doctrine. When I see a pastor or a teacher that is just about teaching and not about serving, I'll tell that pastor, you're not worth anything more than the paper that your ordination is printed on. God isn't about how much you know, but how much you live the word of God. And you're going to see this. It's powerful. I love this. So the sheep gate, very important. Why? Because on the 10th of Nisan, on the 7th month, now notice, the 7th month, which is the number of completion, the 10th, which is the law and the fulfillment of the law, also perfect, on the 7th month, on the month of Nisan, that's when the sheep were brought in to be inspected, and they were brought in through the sheep gate. So no doubt, if the priests are the ones who are going to inspect the sheep, that they would be the ones to work on the gate that would be relevant to what they do. I also want you to notice this. The sheep gate is the only gate that is consecrated. Of all 10 of the gates, only the sheep gate is consecrated. Oh, only the sheep gate has a lock on it. It says locks and bars. Why? Listen, all rebuilding begins with the blood of Jesus. He is the key. And we're going to see that here in a moment. Jesus said this, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So through the sheep gate, that's where salvation begins, through the offering. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it was on the 10th of Nisan that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem, and then the scribes and the Pharisees began to examine him and they found no fault. He was without blemish. But listen, this gate is a glory gate for sure. It says, next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to Zakur, the son of Imri built. Now, I love this. Those who did not build gates, and I hate saying build gates because it sounds too close to Bill Gates, but those who build gates, who didn't build gates, build walls between the gates. Because what good would it be to have this awesome gate that you could just walk right around it? And I would ask Congress, we need walls to go with our gates. So anyways, verse 3. Also the son of Hasena built the fish gate. They laid its beam and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. Now, I please forgive me. The sheep gate is the only one that doesn't have a lock on it. The rest of the gates have locks on it. This bolt, the word for bolt is manul, which means a lock, a bolt that locks. So hang that on your belt. We're going to need that for later. Manul is a belt. Is a lock that now you're hanging on your belt. So here's the thing. So you go from the sheep gate, which represents the blood of the Lamb, which brings us to salvation. There are no locks on that door, and it's consecrated. We come to the second one. There is a lock on the door, and it's not consecrated. But notice that we go from the sheep gate to the fish gate. Why? Once you are saved, you become a fisherman. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. Well, Matthew 4:19, he says, then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. So the first thing that happens, we hear God's voice, we get saved, that's the sheep gate. Second thing that happens, we start following God, now we become a fisher of men. We cannot fish until we are saved. I cannot impart to you that which I do not have. Some of us, when we got radically saved, our friends came up and said, something's changed. There's something fishy about you. Yes. I'm in the fish gate. But the bolt, manul, I said to hang on your belt. Listen, well, Pastor Randy, why is there a lock on the fish gate? Well, that's because, and I kind of alluded to it earlier, I jumped ahead of myself. Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19 says this. Then he said to them, who do you say that I am? So he's talking to his disciples. And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, not Peter, but on the statement that he made that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Watch this. And I will give you the key of the kingdom of heaven. So when you and I, we go and evangelize because we've already come through the sheep gate and now we're at the fish gate. Now we have the keys to unlock the door. We have the lock to the fish gate. But we have to be saved so we can go fishing. You're the bait. That's why you smell fishy. No, I'm just kidding. He's the only way. There is no other way. He is the door. He is the Lamb. He is the blood. He is the key to unlock the gates of heaven. And oh, what glory gates those are. But to think that you and I have the privilege and honor of representing that, that's amazing. Verse 4. And next to them, Mirmoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Birkiah, the son of this guy, made repairs. Next to Zadok, the son of Baana, made repairs, and he had the first fruit stand, Mr. Baana there. Here's what I see here. I hope you see it. This is just amazing unity. All these people are just coming together, each one serving, each one involved in building. That is the perfect picture of the church. I love, he didn't have everyone building the whole of the wall. Hey, let's go over here, everyone, let's move. No. He has each one. He didn't have everyone working on the whole. He had the whole worked on in parts. Each one does their part. And you go, aha, I hear something in that. Watch this. Our church verses, Ephesians 4, verse 4 through 7, verse 12 through 13, verse 15 through 16. I'm going to jump a little bit. Watch this. There is one body, one spirit, just as you are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, y'all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then jump down to verse 12. Our actual verse. For the equipping of the saints, that's y'all, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son, into the perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jump down to verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Watch this. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. As we look at Nehemiah, what we're going to see is each person does a part, and it's specifically attached to them in some way, shape, or form. You'll see what I mean. But here what we have, Nehemiah is a type of the Holy Spirit. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to help us find our place in the body of Christ. He distributes the calling, the ministries, and the gifting. And I'll tell you this, more often than that, in fact, I'll tell you every time, when God gifts you, it's going to be out of your comfort zone, out of your nature. In fact, the more out of your comfort zone and the more out of your nature it is, the more God gets the glory. I'll give you an example. Let's say I am an incredible dancer, singer, and I joined the worship team. Okay, my gift was initially from God, and it could be a blessing to you, but I was already singing when I was an atheist. So that's not my spiritual gift is usually something that isn't normally about me, so that I have to rely on him, and everyone goes, well, that's got to be God. And usually it's something I'm not comfortable with. Why? So that it keeps me on my knees. Because if it's something I can do in my sleep, well, I'll do it in my sleep. As I walk around in my sleep, in my walk. The Holy Spirit, assigns each one of us a place on the wall of the church to build, where we can help build the kingdom. God wants every Christian to be on the wall, not outside the wall. Not off the wall, but on the wall. Pastor Randy?
Yes.
I don't know where I'm supposed to serve. Well, just start serving. Let God steer you. But Pastor Randy, I don't hear God telling me. Well, then you're not really asking or not really listening, because I can't find a page that it's not on there. Here's a cool quote. Watch it. This is so good. It's an illustration, I think, that is so good for Ephesians and for Nehemiah. Watch this. Even though my keyboard is an old model, it still works, except for one key. You think with all the other keys functioning properly, one key not working would not be noticed. But just one key out of whack seems to ruin the whole effort. You might say, well, I'm only one person. No one will even notice if I'm not quite doing my best. But it does make a difference because to be effective, a church needs active participation by everyone to the best of his or her ability. So the next time you think you're not important, remember my keyboard. Now, I want to do something. I'm going to put up a picture in a moment. Hold on just a second. I'm going to put up a picture, and it's exactly what I just read, except only one letter is missing, and we're going to use another letter to make up for the missing letter. And look at this. Let me read it. Go ahead, put it up. Even though my keyboard is an old model, it works very well except for one key. You would think with all the other keys functioning properly, one key not working would not be noticed. But just one key out of whack seems to ruin the whole effort. You'd say, well, I'm only one person. No one will even notice if I don't quite do my best. Yes, it is noticed. God notices. Ephesians and Nehemiah says, you are that key. But are you missing from the work of the body of Christ? Then that's sometimes what the church looks like to the outside world, because we're not functioning on all cylinders. Yes, we all have gifts. We are all important. We're all supposed to be building the wall, and we all have a part to play. Another thank you. Awesome, awesome. Also realize that as we read through here, we're not going to see any mention of there's any strife. Why? Because everyone is so full-heartedly building what they believe is important and called by God that they don't have time to disagree with each other. Usually the ones disagreeing are the ones with the most time on their hands, because they ain't doing much, if anything at all. But if we come together and we build together, oh, the glory gates we can build in God's kingdom. Verse 5. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs. Now hang these Tekoites on your belt, because we're going to come back to them later. But their, look at this. But their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. What? The wording here is actually they didn't bow their necks. They didn't want to humble themselves. It's like, I'm not going to do it. No, that's actually the wording. I loved it. God says, hey, Nehemiah, write down all the names of those who served me and worked hard. I want that they would be remembered for what they did. I want you to honor them. Oh, yeah, by the way, write down the nobles that didn't. I want them to be remembered too. Yikes. Yikes. Here's what Cusick says. Let me read. Whatever their reason, because, you know, when people don't bow their necks, they always have a reason. There's some excuse. But he says, whatever their reason, you can be sure that they later regret it, because they stand in infamy as the only people mentioned in this chapter who did not join the work. Wow. These nobles aren't so noble, are they? They may be noble in stature, in bank account, in position, in popularity. Oh, but they saw Nehemiah when he rode in with his entourage and with the hand of God upon him. They heard of his calling way over in the citadel to come all the way over to the desert to build. They heard his plan. He had a well thought out plan. Yet they decide to do nothing. Isn't there a scripture like that? James, hearers of the word only and not doers. Oh man. That's what these nobles were. They heard James' word. His words were from God. Nothing about what he was doing was self-serving. It was all serving God's people and God's city. And yet they go, nah, that's beneath us. Wow. Verse 6. Moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Pashiah, and Meshullam, the son of that person right there, repaired the old gates. They laid its beam and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. Now, we've come to the sheep gate. That's where salvation comes in, through the blood of the Lamb. The fish gate, because once we're saved, we're turned into fishers of men. But now we come to the old gate. Now, there's some interesting stuff to know about the old gate. I love this. The old gate was actually the closest gate to the new quarter. Oh, by the way, I haven't even asked you for the map, huh? My bad. Can you put the map up there? All right. Oh, you can't. Yeah, okay. So we did the fish gate. Oh, excuse me, the sheep gate. And by the way, that drumstick is supposed to be stood up this way. So we start way over here in the north, the fish gate. Sheep gate, fish gate. Now we're at the old gate. Now that old gate, thank you. That old gate is closest to the new quarter of Jerusalem, which would be the newest part of Jerusalem, was right near the old gate. Isn't that interesting? The old gate represents the word of God, the old way, from the old prophets. See, anytime there's going to be a new work of God, it always comes through the old gate, the word of God. You have to enter the old gate, the word of God, to get to a new work. Too many pastors look at YouTube, television, wherever, and they see these mega churches, some of them not using the word of God, the word of God at all, using gimmicks, soft, watered down teachings that don't offend, just to draw people in. And they try and do that instead of going to the book of Acts and saying, we just want the power of God's Spirit, even if we're just up in an upper room praying. Jude chapter 1 verse 3 says this: Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to you to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Now, I got to tell you something else, and I don't know why I didn't put it here, but the old gate, it's fortified. It's fortified. It cannot be taken down. It's a powerful, powerful gate. The word of God stands. It stands. Let's look at this, verse 7. Next to them, Melathiah the Gibeonite and Jadon, that person right there, his background, and the men of Gibeon and Mizpah repaired the residence of the governors of the region beyond the river. And next to them, Uzziah the son of Harihiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. And they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Real quick, the broad wall even stands today. It's about 22 foot wide. It was part of what King Hezekiah had built. And it was intact at this time, that part of the wall. It's even there today. But here's what I love about this little section. They weren't carpenters. They weren't architects. They weren't masonries. It was a jeweler and a perfumer, but they made no excuses. They put on hard hats, put on gloves, they picked up shovels, they picked up their pickaxe, and they went to go serve the Lord because they knew it was God call, it was God purpose. It just made sense to them to serve God, serve His people, work on the wall. At times, you and I, we have to lay aside the things we like to do for what needs to be done. And I'd be willing to bet, well, we know, that perfumer and that jeweler did a fantastic job, even though they had no experience. Real quick, we got plenty of time. It reminded me when I did a youth outreach in Houston, I'd never picked up a saw to build something. And I built some ramps that were crazy, 12 foot tall and mobile and all this stuff. But it was because God called me to do it. And I said, yes, sir, I'll do whatever. But these are glory gates. And what makes it even more glorious is the people came together to bring glory to God through even building something as simple as gates. You know, they had no idea that they were laying out the gospel. Because it gets even better. Watch this. And next to them, Raphaiah of this person, the son of Hur, the leader of half the district of Jerusalem. Now here you go. The leader of half the district of Jerusalem, he doesn't think of himself too noble to get down and do some repairs. Next to them, Jedidiah, the son of Haruf, this person, made repairs in front of his house. Look, in front of his house, next to Hattush, the son of that person, Habanabadabadabdu, made repairs. I love this. They started their repairs right next to their house. The first place that starts to start your ministry is in your home. Bringing Christ into your home. Build up your home. That's important. How can we have a house in shambles and expect we're going to build some walls properly? Nehemiah is smart. Besides the practical part, yes, every person should start in their home. He's also very smart in his strategy. Why? The walls are for protection, right? So if my house is near this part of wall and the wall is for protection and I'm appointed to rebuild it, guess what? I ain't going to cut corners because it's my safety that I'm working on. If I'm building to protect my home and my family, I ain't going to cut corners. And so we move on to some more repairs, and we're gonna jump some spots here. I want you to see verse 12, though. And next to him, Shalulam, this person, the son of Haloesh, the leader of half the district of Jerusalem, he and his daughters made repairs. His daughters are in there doing work. They're serving. It's not like, well, you know, this is man's work. No, listen, we all, men, women, children, we should all be involved in building God's house. We should all be in the battle. Because the battle will come looking for all of us. His daughters, if the city is attacked, they get attacked. In the church, if I get attacked, you ladies will get attacked too. Not just the men. But someone wrote this, and I think this is so important. Busy schedule and the stress of life tend to pull family members apart. Serving Christ together in ministry produces a strong bond that holds family members together. In other words, a family that serves together stays together. And I believe that wholeheartedly. Now, men, if you're single and you're looking for a woman, look for a woman that builds. Because if you don't look for a woman that builds, if she doesn't help you with your ministry, she may become your ministry. But that goes both ways. Women, look for a man who helps you in your ministry, who builds. Otherwise, he will become your ministry. And that can be very, very difficult. Verse 13. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoa repaired the valley gate. This is great. They built it, hung its doors with its bolts and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuge gate. Now notice here, this valley gate goes all the way to the refuge gate, and this is important. It's not just, oh, okay, the valley. So we have the sheep gate, we have the fish gate, we have the old gate, which is the word of God. Now we have the valley gate. Why? Because, listen, we get saved and we start telling people, oh, I accepted Christ, that's awesome. And then we go into the Word so that we can learn more. Guess what comes next? The battle. Rejection. persecution. But I'm just trying to tell them the truth. I just want them to know what I know. Yeah, well, they don't want to know. Not yet. Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now that is important. Why? Sheep gate, we're saved. Fish gate, we're telling others. Old gate, we're reading the word. Valley gate, the tax come. Oftentimes, we fall. That's when a lot of Christians fall. When the trouble comes, when the battle comes. Listen, from the old gate down to the dung gate, the valley gate to the dung gate, excuse me, not the old gate, but from the valley gate to the dung gate, 1,700 feet down. It's a decline. Because that's what happens. When we go into that valley, oftentimes we hit a decline and then the dung gate comes. And what does the dung gate represent?
Sin.
Well, you know what dung is, right? Don't make me draw pictures. Look who repairs the dung gate. This is so important. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, the leader of the district of Beth, Hekerson, this place, repaired the refuge gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. And you go, okay, great. Malchijah is Jehovah's king. It is God. It is Jesus who takes and repairs and takes the dung out of our life when you and I fall because the valley became too intense. It's only the king, Jehovah's king, that can do that. This is not happenstance. God ordained it so that we would understand this. And in the church, there needs to be a refuge gate in the church. Sometimes we have to have the sin dealt with in the church. Otherwise, well, can you imagine if our church was full of dung? Listen, it's called the dung gate after the valley gate because sometimes in the valley we poop out. But I love this. Can you put the picture up again of the map? See where the dung gate is? You just go right around the corner and you have the fountain gate. Let me show you what that's all about. And I love this. Shalom, the son of Kul-Hoza, the leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. Now, here's the cool part. The shortest distance between two gates is found right there. That is the shortest distance. And I love the fact that you have to turn a corner to get to it. Sometimes we have to turn a corner in our lives to get to the fountain gate. And you're like, okay, Pastor Randy, what is the fountain gate? Well, listen, after we hit the dung, when the sin enters our life, when we finally go, Lord Jesus, deal with the dung in my life, when we humble ourselves and we get the dung out, well, then comes the cleansing. Immediately comes the infilling and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that fountain of life. This can also speak, by the way, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I should do a whole study on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'll leave that for you, but in order for time, so we get through all these gates, I'm just going to tell you should do. Or go read the book, They Found a Secret. I make sure we always have a copy in the bookstore. Powerful book. John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39 says this. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, that fountain. When we believe, when we get the dung out, when our Savior, the Jehovah's King, comes and deals with the dung in our life, then out of us flows that fountain when we finally turn that corner. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him will receive. For the Holy Spirit has not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And then Isaiah 12:3 says this, with joy you will draw from water from the spring of salvation. See, that's the point. We're going to look at water a little bit more here. Verse 4 of John, chapter 4, verse 14. But whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up with everlasting life. So here's the point. When we finally get the dung out of our life, the Holy Spirit comes in, we turn that corner, and out of us, not only do we go to the fountain gate, but we become a fountain of living water. See, the thing about living water is it's not stagnant. It's not a pond. It's a spring. It's a river. It's flowing. It's moving. Listen, we shouldn't be those who just take in and take in and take in. We should be giving out. We should be building out. We need a constant flow in us and out of us and through us. But sometimes our pipes get clogged with dung, with the sin in our life. And we need a little Roto-Rooter action. It says, he built it, covered it, hung the doors with its bolts and its bars, and repaired the wall of the pool of Shelah by the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. I love that. Next, we're going to have repaired. Verse 16 says, after him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk. But jump down to verse 20. We're going to do some jumping here. I just want to get to the points that we need to cover. After him, Burak, the son of Zabiah, carefully repaired the other sections. Baruch, Hashem. Baruch Hashem means blessings, blessed. The root word also to Baruch means to kneel. And I love this. Baruch carefully, he earned it. It's the only one that the Bible says in this Nehemiah that he not only built, but he built it carefully, earnestly repaired. He put a lot of heart and soul into it. Not to mean that the other ones didn't. Not only does God take note of how we serve, but seeing that his name Baruch means to kneel, he also takes note of how we kneel and pray to build the walls. See, when we pray, we're building glory gates in the house of God, in our families, in our lives. Jump down to verse 26. Moreover, the Netinium who dwelt in Ophel, remember these guys, my tongue is too big. Anyways, it's a Netinium, flap it around, okay. Were servants in the temple, if you remember. They were basically the water boys. They were the guys that would carry the water. So no doubt they're going to be near the water gate, not the political thing. If some of you are like, what is he talking about? But here, I want you to understand this as well. Just like the old gate, the water gate where the Nethinium, it was a fortified part of the city. It was fortified. It was very strong. They made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate towards the east and on the projecting tower. Notice they did not need to repair the gate, the water gate that was fortified. Why? Because the water gate also represents the Word of God. See, the fountain gate represents drinking water, and that's the Holy Spirit. The water gate represents bathing in water. The water that went through the water gate was what you used to bathe. And we understand from the Bible that to bathe and cleanse that way from the water is representing the Word of God. For instance, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word. Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man or a young woman cleanse his or her way? by taking heed according to your word. So the word does the washing of our outward. Now here's the thing. Wait. I thought we already went to the old gate. Yeah. But see, as you and I walk in the world, even if we're walking right with God, we still get some sin in our lives. None of us are perfect. So we need to be going back to the water, cleansing. We need to be confessing. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But notice, once again, it's a fortified part. They didn't have to rebuild this. The word of God stands. It is adequate in itself. Verse 27. Remember I told you to hang these guys on your belt. After them, the Tekoites repaired another section to the great projecting tower. And as far as the wall of Ophel. Now, remember, they were back in verse 5. So evidently what happened, love these guys. Why? They obviously finished way back doing their part of the wall by the fish gate. They finished their time there. And instead of going, well, we're done, we're going home, they were willing to pull double duty and help finish another part. They were ready to tackle another section. I love that. I see that heart in some of the people here at HBC. You know, they have their ministry and it's all set up, and then another one is struggling. They go, hey, let me help you with your ministry. So mine is set. Because all of this builds the house of God as we work together. Verse 28, look at this. Beyond the horse gate, the priest made repairs, each in front of his own house. Wow. Oh, man. Who made the repairs? The priest. Well, the horse gate, it represents a couple of things. First of all, we know from ancient times, the horse gate represents warfare. But who are God's kings and priests? We are. And each one built close to their house. Do you realize Revelation 19, verse 11 through 14, and I must go faster because we are going to finish these gates. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white, what? Horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head many crowns. And he had a name written that no one except himself. No one knew except himself. He was clothed with the robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses, because they built in their house righteousness, because they are king. I'm adding this. I'm not adding to the Word of God. I'm just amplified version. See, the reason why we're clean and white is because we were building in our house righteousness. We were taking our part in God's kingdom. We were building God's house. We were a part of all of that. And because of that, we have the honor to ride with him, thus the horse gate. And you're like, Pastor Randy, you're really stretching now. Just because it says horse gate. Oh, really? You think so? Look at the next gate. Yeah. Okay. After them, Zadok, the son of Amir, made repairs in front of his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shedugiah, the keeper of the look, the keeper of the east gate made repairs. So we go from the horse gate, and I'm telling you that's reminiscent or a type of us coming back in glory because we've gone through all the other gates. Well, the east gate. Why is it called the East Gate? Because it faces the east. But do you understand it's also called the Golden Gate? It's called the Gate of Hope. It's called the Prophetic Gate. It's the gate where Jews and especially us believers, we believe that the Messiah will, after the battle, walk through and proclaim his government in Jerusalem. That he's going to walk through the Golden Gate. Do you know this? Muslims believe that that gate represents judgment. Boy, does it ever. In fact, in the 16th century, Solomon, a Turkish monarch, understanding all that this represents to both Christians and to the Jews and to the Muslims, he sealed up the gate. He said, ain't no Messiah going to run through there. Then the Muslims, what they did, because they didn't want the Jews going there and clearing out what had been put in the wall, they built a cemetery in front of the Golden Gate to keep the Jews away by desiccating the area. Thinking, well, the Jews aren't going to go there because they won't go where the dead stuff is. But while they were digging graves, some of the guys fell through a hole. And when they fell in the hole, guess what they found underneath that gate? They found the original Golden Gate, and it's wide open. You're like, okay, that's getting weird. No. Check this out. Psalm 22 is about the crucifixion of Christ. Psalm 23 is the shepherding work of Christ. Psalm 24 is the return of Christ. It tells us that the Mount of Olives will be split from east to west, and it'll part, one part going north, one part going south, and that the city of Jerusalem will rise up. Watch, let me read to you. Psalm 24, verse 7 through 9. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your head, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. So when Jesus stands on the Mount of Olives splits with a great rumbling, and Jerusalem raises, and guess what? The old Golden Gate is wide open, and he's just going to walk right through it. So they can keep the top, the one on top, sealed. It ain't going to work. Verse 30. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, look, the sixth son Zalfeth repaired another section. Wait, the sixth son? Where are the other five? I guess those were some of the nobles who said, I'm not going to do it. But he made sure the youngest of this man's son is honoring by, he's honored right here. He's honored. Didn't matter what his age was, he was willing to do the work. I love that. Then we have this next guy right here. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs in front of his dwelling. He doesn't even have a house. He has a dwelling. He just has a chamber. But he didn't go, hey, you know what? I don't even have a house. I just got a room. You know, I just got a little studio apartment. No, he even gets, I love that. I love that. And then we come down. I'm going to jump real quick because we're out of time here. We have the merchants in front of Mifkad Gate. The Mifkad Gate. This is where they would bring the armies and count them. This speaks of a couple of things. It speaks of the gathering, but this also speaks, it's also called the Master Gate. Speaking of our Master, who is also brings judgment. This speaks of at the end of Revelation, where we go to the great white throne judgment. We don't get judged. Those who are on the earth that we ruled over, they are judged. There is no judgment for us. And it says, as far as the upper room at the corner, and between the two upper room at the corner, as far as the sheep gate, the goldsmith and the merchants made repairs. So, listen, we're back to the sheep gate. Why? Because he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Of course, we're going to start and end at the sheep gate. Just like the book of Revelation starts and begins with our God. So we've gone from the sheep gate, Jesus, the fish gate, you know, evangelize, tell what happened. The old gate, go deep into the word. The valley gate, that persecution, dung gate, sin that needs to be dealt with. The fountain gate, repenting and being filled with the Holy Spirit. The water gate, the continual washing of the word. The horse gate, when we return with Christ in power. The east gate, the Messiah enters into his kingdom on earth and sets it up. And then the master gate, that great white throne judgment, and then back to the sheep gate where we realize we don't need anything but Jesus. And so I look at Nehemiah and I go, wow. They didn't even have any idea that they were giving us a testimony of our Christian walk in the Christian life. But I know this. Proverbs 25:19 probably rang so true in Nehemiah's heart. Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot out of joint. And he has the three stooges that we're going to see in the next chapter. Boy, are they an abscess tooth and a foot out of joint. They are terrible. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your gates. We thank you for your glory. We thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you allow us to be a part of the building of your house, of your kingdom, of your people. Father God, help us, Lord, to not grow weary, as Savannah said on Sunday, that we would not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not lose heart. Why does it say that? Because we will lose heart. But Father, may we never lose heart enough to go to the dung pile. Father God, may we stand firm, unwavered. May we stand up to the challenge. May we stand up for truth. May we close our ears to the mockers. May we move forward with the building. And so, Father God, I want to be like Nehemiah. God, I want to be as humble as that guy was, as wise as that guy was, and as busy and faithful as that guy was. God, what an amazing, simple man that you used to do an incredible work. God, you're so good. You're so faithful. And now to my brothers and sisters here tonight, Lord, I just ask if anyone here, maybe you feel like you're in the valley. Maybe you've got yourself in the dung pile. I'm going to say, turn the corner and come to the fountain. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be endued with power from on high. Come alive to what God has for you, because he will give you gifts and power beyond your wildest imagination. But Lord, he's got a work for us. But brothers and sisters, the Lord has a work for us. He's got a purpose for our lives. He's got people we can help build up. So God, help us to hear from you. Help us to know what we can do. Let us complete the keys of your word so it makes sense to others. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you in the precious and incredible name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you need prayer, two deacons are up here. They'd love to pray with you. God bless you. Let's stand and sing one last song.